It's a beautiful song that we just sang. Tremendous. I just think it's so key in terms of all that we do. I know Paul, in his writing, he talks about our course and our ministry. And our course is us walking with God, what He's doing in us. And then the ministry is what flows out of that. And that song is so much about our course. It has to be where all the ministry that goes through us comes from. It's that place of being with God. And if we don't take that time, then there's no way we can be effective disciples or fathers or leaders. All those things have to flow out of our time with God. And if we're starting to feel that we alienated from Him, we will find that what's flowing through us is going to start to minister death rather than life. And you, even though you may intend something really beautiful, and yet you look at the outcome and you think, that's not what I wanted. And it goes back to that being with God. So that it's Him, because none of us can impart life. It has to be Him flowing through us. And there's no shortcut. The only way to do that is being with Him, time with Him. I'm going to share this morning a little bit on something that impacted me some years ago and had a strong influence, and it's through discipleship, because I think being a father and being Father's Day, I think you need to be a disciple. And yes, a father is a leader. There's lots of different things, but in terms of our walk with God, I think discipleship would sum it up as best. My children need to be good disciples of Jesus Christ. All right, and if we can succeed in that, we've succeeded in being good dads. The first little scripture I'm going to share is from Judges. It's from Gideon. Now, there's not too much about Gideon in scripture. But in Judges 6 and 7, Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7, you read about him, and he does a tremendous thing. Initially, he's hiding grain. He's beating out the grain and hiding it from the invaders, people who've come in and occupied the land. This is to feed his people. And then the angel comes to him and says, basically, God wants you to bring deliverance. And Gideon says, no, not me. Why me? You know, I'm from the smallest family in the smallest tribe of Israel. It surely can't be me. And so you go through chapter 6 and he's learning how he is qualified because God has called him. By the end of chapter 6, he's convinced, yes, okay, he's put some fleeces out before God and God says, yep, I'm calling you. You by name, Gideon, you're the one. No qualms about it. And he goes through part of his preparation in doing that. He's, yes, to deal with some of the stuff in his backyard. The altars that his father had built had to be torn down. And that was all part of his preparing. But that wasn't what God came to call him to do. That was part of the process. That was his course. That was God working in him. And then when you get into chapter 7, he's ready to go out and bring deliverance to the children of Israel. And they get this huge army and they march out and God tells him, too many people. And he's got to send some home. And he goes, okay, all those who are afraid, and home, 30,000 gone, you know. And he whittles it down and he finally ends up with 300. God says, okay, you take the 300 and go. And he's going to fight this huge army. And sometimes when God calls us to do things, it's like that. Sometimes the looking at the task of being a dad can seem that daunting. Huge. All right. I'm so glad I'm out the other end now. My youngest is 20 today, so yay, finished. No more dad now. I can remember as a young boy listening, and my mom, you know, the ladies in Fiji, they're notorious gossips. And they were having this cup of tea, and this incident was really key to me. one of our neighbors was talking about another neighbor's children. And then my mom said, "Oh, I can't comment." She says, "All my kids are still too small. I do not know how they're going to turn out." And that stuck with me. I was wondering, what is mom going on about? Because that relates to me. She didn't know how I was going to turn out, you see. So that's why I say when I've gone past that, now I'm, ooh, all my kids are in a good place. They're going, they're following Jesus. So that's cool. But when this daunting task was before him, Gideon came to the point where he had to give this key instruction. And this is the little verse I'm going to use today. In Judges chapter 7, verse 17. Gideon said to the 300, "Look at me and do likewise." And that's the challenge for us today, men and women of God. We need to be people who can say, "Look at me and do likewise." Too often I've heard Christians say, "Don't look at me, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, you know. Don't follow my example, follow Jesus." That's unrealistic. Right? You got to be in a place. And if there's something that in you that you think, "Don't follow me, because if you follow me, you're going to end up with this weakness." Don't say don't. Just deal with the weakness. All right? If God has shown you something to deal with, something that disqualifies you, it's because He wants to give you victory over it. He doesn't show you to make you feel bad or to disqualify you. God is about qualifying. From the day that we got saved, we are qualified. You don't have to wait how many years to be a witness for Jesus. From the moment that you accept Him into your life, you've got something to share. Right? You are qualified to speak. You are part of His family. All right? And a baby is born, they can't do anything. Everything is done for them, but they're part of the family. You can't say, "Oh, no, you're not old and you can't do dishes yet. You're not quite qualified." You know? Doesn't work. No, you got to say no. And that's very much a part of our faith. But let's be people who are willing to say that. "Look at me and do likewise." That's the essence of discipleship. Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll just read a few verses from Corinthians 4. 14 to 17. This is Paul writing. And Paul says, "I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became father through the gospel." Became your father through the gospel. And he's relating his dad. And I think this is key for us as dads. Nothing we do should shame our kids. Okay, one of the things that you know makes you cringe when you see some of the way children are treated in public, and you think, wrong place. That's not the place to discipline them. You are shaming them. Okay, you gotta protect that little person inside, and so the place needs to be right. Okay? Not just the right response, but you respond rightly in the correct place. So if you need to, you need to take them aside so they're not publicly shamed. Okay? So Paul makes it very clear. As a father in the faith, I don't want to shame you, but I do want to warn you. So there is that place of speaking, but that speaking is coming out of what's best for them. If you bring shame, you're not thinking about what's best for them. It's more likely you're reacting out of anger than out of love. If you're doing it instantaneously and it's causing shame, it's more about you. It's one of the difficulties we have in our island families is so much of the discipline that is dished out is not discipline, it's actually trying to save face. The family saying, "You embarrassed us." Now that just turns the children against the family. Okay? Because they come second, the family's first. I know my grandfather was a lovely man. He was about this tall. He was half Filipino. Beautiful person. But he used to always say to me, "Remember your name." And I said, as a little fella, "I know my name. What do you mean, remember my name?" You know. But what he has meant is, I represented the Wilson family. Everything I did. Now, being disciplined because I made the Wilson family great is not right. That's basically shaming. God's way is that if I get this for what I need for me to grow and be a better person, not to make my family look better. It's not appearance management. All right? And if we're disciplining our kids because they make us look bad, wrong motivation. We're going to create bitterness in their hearts. Okay? So we need to do things, the right things, the right place, the right time. Okay? We've got to do the right things right. That's the important thing. So Paul says this. He says he's talking to them as fathers. And then verse 16, he says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." So then, right after declaring he's the father, he's not there to shame them. He is their father in the faith. And then the next verse, he says, "Imitate me." Corinthians 11:1 then goes on and says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus." Okay. And that's the essence of our growing in faith. We need to continue to be imitating Jesus. We grow daily. And as we continue to imitate Jesus, those who come after can follow our example. Verse 17. "For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, my son, who am I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church." In other words, he's saying, my way of life in Jesus agrees with what I teach in all the churches I go to. I'm sending you Timothy to remind you of my way of life. Not to come and preach to you. When you see Timothy, you will go, "Ah, this fellow spent time with Paul." All right? He will remind you. And I think that that's something, if we can strive to say, this person dwells with God, this person has spent time with Jesus, we will be very effective in our discipleship. We will be very effective as dads. Philippians 3:17 says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters." I had to put this in because you got brothers and sisters. So it's not just fathers, it's brothers and sisters. "And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." Okay. Philippians 4:8 tells you what you should focus on. Beautiful things. And that's good. But I love this way. He says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Okay. So that means don't spend too much time looking at angry chefs on TV. Their attitude's bad. You'll end up with bad attitude too. Okay. Yeah, it's nice to see the food they're cooking, but not that attitude. Okay. I don't know how many times you get these little snippets at the end of the news and stuff about Kardashians. Well, if you look at them, you're not going to be like Jesus. All right? We're supposed to be looking at, it's amazing that the people, the media, try to get us to look at. But we are supposed to look at those who are living as Paul did. Okay, those who are living the life of Christ. Okay, look at them. Look at them. If there's not enough around, you find something to look at, all right? Maybe you need to turn the TV off. So let's focus on that. Focus on having people. Some of the programs we have on TV is just ridiculous. I mean, I a couple of times, you know, you flick the channel and you see Sortland Street and you think, that's not New Zealand. Come on, you know? That's not very Kiwi at all. Well, not the Kiwis I see anyway. Yeah. Maybe I'm looking at the right Kiwis. So that's, I think, the essence of discipleship. Being with Jesus and then being an example. Not a voice. It's important to have a voice. But if the voice is not backed up by character, it will not bring life. It must come out of who we are. And that's why we take time to grow. That's why we, just as physically you need time before you can start to have children, there's a reason for that. Well, also spiritually, there's time. In terms of our discipling, is as we grow, we become more effective. From the moment we're born again, we can share our faith. We can tell people, hey, I've met Jesus. Man, you should meet him. He's awesome. All right? And that's right off the bat. But in terms of instruction and direction and how we should live, that takes time to develop. Wisdom comes with time and obedience. Time without obedience don't give you wisdom. I'm going to switch to maybe a little bit of a context now. If we're looking at discipleship, where would we see? One of the puzzles that we have today is there's not enough miracles in our midst. I've been thinking of this for a little bit. And so I was looking, just as I was preparing for this thing, you know, as part of our discipleship, how can we incorporate the miraculous a bit more? And so I looked at that, and as you look through the Old Testament, and you think Abraham, okay, he saw some amazing things, but what was his context? Actually, he left his people, okay, and he moved, and he had the Hittites and the Philistines, and I don't know how many other nations around him that he lived. He went to Egypt. Not a very good witness in Egypt. He told some lies down there, or half-truths maybe. But that was his context. David, amongst the Philistines for sure. But even the ungodly had to acknowledge that David's God was awesome. Jonah was Nineveh. Daniel. And the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their whole witness and their whole context was Babylon. Was not the people of God. Esther and Mordecai, even though they were used to save the people of God, the context where they saw miracles was an Persian Empire. It was nothing to do with God's people, though they brought salvation. And I think a lot of times, when we hear the term discipleship, we limit it to the realm of the church. And yet our discipleship is far bigger than that. We need to take it into our workplace. If you want to take Jesus into your workplace, you need to be able to say to your co-workers, look at me and do likewise. If you can't say, look at me and do likewise in your workplace, you're probably embarrassing Jesus. Straight up, I'm honest. Because you need to be able to say that. I can remember one instant where we had a girl that was working with us, and she used to do the newsletters for the church. Small little church she was from. She attended a little church in Mangere. But she'd come and do the newsletters. But she was absolutely diligent on making sure she paid for the papers she used and the photocopying in the office. Even though the boss had said, oh, it's only a few, you know. She said, no, I can't do that because this is for the work of God. Okay. So she needed integrity. She wasn't going to, quote unquote, use perks for her God. Okay. Because somebody was paying for those perks and you were going to be causing a little error in the accounting of the whole thing. If everybody starts using the perks, your expenses are a little bit out of line here. But anyway, that's the type of integrity I'm talking about. Okay, where we go in and it's more important for us to do what's right than just to be accepted in the workplace. So, discipleship is us being who we are because we've spent time in Jesus' presence. We've spent time in the presence of God. And we don't change because the context around us changes. But if we can live like that in the context of the world, I believe we will see a lot more miracles. I'm going to just round up with this. I just want to honor probably four guys who impacted my life, but I hope that in them you will see this, what I've just talked about in terms of discipleship in the workplace. The first two was in the context of Youth with a Mission, in terms of they were teachers in YWAM. And one guy, he still travels around teaching in YWAM today. His name was Paul Hawkins. And his key area of teaching when he comes into a discipleship training school is hearing the voice of God. And I had led a discipleship training school in Singapore, and then I went up to Honolulu to lead the first one on the Honolulu base that they've got to this day. And Paul Hawkins came to speak on hearing the voice of God. I was excited. Oh, we had this man of God coming. So he started on the Sunday evening. And Sunday afternoon, you know, I went and made sure he'd had everything he needed and stuff. And just as I was leaving his room, he said, "Oh, by the way, you're leading the school?" I said, "Yep." He said, "Right. I don't want to speak anything that you haven't told me to speak on." And I go, "Oh, that sounds interesting." He said, "So before this evening session, could you come and tell me what God's put on your heart?" He said, "Because if you're the leader, you need to lead this. I'm not going to lead it." Now, that was an important, I didn't know that principle as a young man. You know, I thought if you're famous, you just come and do what you want. You know? And but he did that, and so I thought, okay, fine. So, I did that stuff. And then half an hour before the meeting, I thought, I gotta go and tell Paul what to talk about. I went to my room and, you know, "God, what should Paul speak on tonight?" And this scripture came to mind very quickly. Oh, awesome. Okay, yeah. That couldn't have been out of my mind because I wasn't thinking about that scripture. So off I go to Paul, you know, knock on his door. "Hi, Paul, I think you should speak on this particular scripture tonight." And he goes, "That's so right." He says, "Yeah." And he's got his Bible laid out with that scripture. And he's got his notes laid out there. And I look at this and I go, "Holy, I got a week of this." And so every man, each day got harder because you really didn't want to get the wrong word, because he's going to have his Bible open and he's going to have the notes on his beard. And I'm thinking, oh no, you know. But man, I was on a high by the end of the week. By the end of the week, it wasn't his teaching in the classroom that taught me how to hear the voice of God. It was trying to find out what he was supposed to speak about. All right? That's what taught me to hear the voice of God. And a lot of times that's what it's like in our growth. It's not the words that necessarily come from the front. Okay? It's the living of the life that really makes it. So I say thank you, Paul Hawkins, for that. It's like one of the keys in terms of a father of the faith. Another guy who did something very similar and just short was Don Stevens. Now, he heads up what they call mercy ships. They got ships all over the world now. But when he came to Fiji, the ship had, Anastasis had been in New Zealand and toured around. Then they came up to Fiji. And I'd just become the leader. We were just starting Youth with a Mission. And we'd only been going for about 5 months. So total new ministry, just starting out. And then the Anastasis comes, and he says the same thing to me. He says, "Oh, you're the leader." He said, "I need you, if you don't mind, would you be able to come and live on the ship?" And they gave me the best cabin on the ship. Flash! Better than a hotel room. He said, I was to live there because they didn't want to do anything in Fiji that I didn't approve of. Now, as a young man, that's an incredible thing. Here's this mighty man of God, and he comes and he submits to you. That's what Paul Hawkins did. Okay? A lot of times, that's what discipleship takes. It's not telling the leader what to do, but it's coming and releasing them into who God wants them to be. And so in the context of service, we disciple. You want to be a good disciple? Learn to serve. Learn to serve and you will be a good disciple. I had two other men, I'll just mention them. And I went to Tonga to go and develop a university over there. I haven't graduated from university, all right? So I can't talk about university and talk success. So university was a pause between rugby games for me, okay? Anyway, I was supposed to go start this university. But, you know, I learned a key thing, and that is when God calls you to do something, He gives you a good team. He will supply people. He will bring people around you to an. If you try and do it on your own, you'll fall flat on your face. All right? But God works in a body. He's a corporate God. He places us in families. He places us with teams to work with. And so I went in thinking I was going to do this. When I started to look at what involved in a university, you know, I thought, oh, man, I'm used to schools of, you know, big school, 30 students. And then the first thing I hear about universities, you can't have less than 700 students. Because without 700 students, you don't have synergy. And even that word, I didn't know what synergy was, you know. And so they say, you gotta plan and to get to 700 because that's when the university will start. Okay. And so I had two older men who became mentors for me. But I learned that they were master disciples. Then I never heard either of them preach. Never. Mighty men of God. They loved Jesus. They loved Jesus. One was Dr. Howard Momstad. He's passed away now. But at the time I was working with him, he had produced more PhDs in computer science in the USA than any other professor. Okay? Doctorates. He had produced more doctors. That's discipleship. Where through his learning, he can release others to be experts in their field. And it's a service role that he did by releasing others into their callings, into their giftings. And that needs to be the desire in our hearts when we disciple. It's not about how many disciples I'm going to get. It's how many people I release into their destiny in God. That's the key. And here was Howard with all this. Well, he'd started working on microcomputers 1944 during the Second World War. He was a Navy officer. And their first microcomputer was bigger than this stage all the way there. That was a microcomputer. Okay? But a gentleman. Such an awesome man. And he just gently worked with me, and his whole thing was to teach me how to develop and how we're going to implement an academic plan. Universities have academic plans. Okay? So through that, I'd be able to bring in somebody who could be director of academic affairs. And then I had Jim Miller. Jim Miller at that time was the head of the School of Architecture in Urbana, Illinois. Jim Miller had been sent by the U.S. government to build universities in every state in India. He was there overseeing this school of architecture. And then he came to help me for 2 years, just working with me to develop the campus plan, the physical plan of the campus. At not one point in those 2 years of working with those two men did they make me feel like you're unqualified, you don't have a degree. Right? And the things that they taught me, at the end of 2 years I had a whole development guide for that university. Okay, but this is what they drew out. And here's discipleship in the workplace. Right? Let's take Jesus, our love for Him, into our everyday life. We will make New Zealand a better place. Our families will be happier. All right. We want to disciple, spend our time with Jesus. And then I'll just finish with this last scripture. In John 20, after He rose from the dead, you see John with the disciples in the upper room, and He says to them, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Right? In Luke, he had said, I send you out. How does he send? As lambs in the midst of wolves. So even Jesus, he didn't say, this is your sheet of instructions, go and do da 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 da. He said, no, no, as the Father sent me. In other words, look at me. Look at my life. That's what I want you to go and produce out there. That's the essence of discipleship. That's the essence of being a good dad, good mom, effective lover of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that we live in a culture that sets aside a day to honor fathers. We honor you every day of our lives. But it's good to realize that there is a focal point for our lives. Thank you for being such an awesome, awesome example that we need no more than look at you. Thank you for putting us in families. Thank you that for this time you've got us exactly where you want us, with the people you want us to be with. Help us to be faithful with what you've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, amen.